Follow with me as I read. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I pray that God would put this in your mind in such a way that you would see it, that you would hear it, that you would embrace it, and as Drew has prayed, that it would have an effect, its full effect in your life this week. What is the effect of this text? What is the effect of what we're going to talk about today? Well, the effect should be primarily worship. What is worship? Well, that's the age-old question. It's in a nutshell, ascribing the worth that is due to something with your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Worship is everything that you are, exemplifying and exalting everything that God is. And if God is not the object of worship, then something else is. And the Scripture teaches that if something else has our eye, has our heart, has our mind, has our time, that that is our God. That is what we ascribe worth to. And the Scriptures say that that is idolatry. And of course, we know that it's reprehensible. For God commands all men to repent of their sin, to walk holy before Him. He commands all people to believe in Him and believe on the Son, Jesus Christ. And God commands all to worship Him and to love Him. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Jesus does tell us that the greatest commandment is that one, but one of equal importance is to love your neighbor as yourself. We've gone through a lot. It's very difficult to not want to go back and rewind. And so I've got probably 25 little therefores that we're going to go through in the beginning here. Because you see the therefore. And as you were dead, Paul says in the beginning of this chapter, and he goes down, and which God for, verse 10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the circumcision, the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. And then he says in verse 12, remember. And so there's a therefore, there's this clause, this little moving forward. There's something that we need to think of. Because of this, therefore, I want you to remember. That's what Paul is teaching here. And that's what we need to see. When we see this type of language, we need to understand now, what is he saying? Because of something else he wants us to remember. Because of this truth, therefore, remember this. Remember this, and then remember that. And there are five things that he wants us to remember, that he wants these Gentile Christians, these Ephesians, to know and to remember. What is that therefore pointing to? It points all the way back from the very beginning of chapter 1. It points to all the spiritual blessings. Therefore, because you have all spiritual blessings in Christ, remember. Remember what I'm about to tell you. Remember that you were not of the covenant. Remember that you were not of the commonwealth of Israel. Remember that you were alienated and hostile, as he tells the Colossians. Remember. Remember, because you have all spiritual blessings in Christ, therefore remember. Because you have been chosen for holiness, therefore remember. You've been chosen for holiness. You have been predestined for adoption, so therefore remember. Remember. You have been blessed. You have been redeemed, so remember. You have been forgiven, so please remember. Paul is not saying to these Christians, you have forgotten these things. He's saying, I've just reminded them, I've reminded you of who you are in Christ, and I've also reminded you of who you were without Christ, and now I'm going to help you understand that it's important that you remember again who you were before Christ saved you. Who you were before you were part of Israel, before you were grafted in by the grace of God. You were nothing. We see this. That there is a therefore there in all of our lives. We need to understand that we have been given grace. Therefore, we ought to remember the power of that grace. We ought to remember what the level and the richness and the depth of this grace really is by remembering who we truly were without Christ. Remember, you have been given wisdom. You have been given insight. He says you have been given the spiritual knowledge of God's mystery. You have been shown the revelation of God Himself through the face of Jesus Christ. Remember, you are united with Christ in death and in resurrection and in eternity. You are one. Therefore, remember. Remember what we talked about just in the last few weeks in the beginning verses of chapter 2. That you've become an inheritance of God as Israel, as His children. He has you, and you have been received by God, and you will be received by God as an inheritance. You have become part of God's purpose, part of His divine will. He has brought you into His divine plan, for that's why He created you. To the praise of His glory, to the display of His glory. You have been given hope in Christ. Therefore, remember. Remember. You have been given the Word, the Gospel. And if you follow through there in chapter 2, you'll see all of these things. You've been given the Word, the Gospel. You've been given salvation. You've been given belief. You've been given faith. You've been sealed with the Spirit of God. You've been given a promise. You've been given a heart to the praise of His glory. All these things are there. Each one a separate exhortation to us as Christians. Each one a separate promise that Paul is saying that God has established in them by His purpose and pleasure. Therefore, because of all these things, therefore remember. And what is it that Paul wants us to see? And actually, everything that I just said was in chapter 1, not chapter 2. That's all in chapter 1. That's all the very introduction to this letter. Remember all these things that God has done for you, has given to you, has expressed with you, has shown you, has enlightened you, has renewed you, has regenerated you, has adopted you, has redeemed you, has atoned you. He has done all of these things. So remember. Remember, therefore remember. Remember what we see in the first 10 verses of this chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses in which you once walked. You see the past tense here. You were dead in their trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. Paul putting himself there. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, remember, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, has even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Because you were once dead in your sin, because you once walked in the world, because you served the flesh and served the enemy and served the mind and carried out the desires of the body, because of all of these things, and you were children of wrath, remember God is rich in mercy. Remember, God has given you life when you were dead. God has made us alive in Christ, Paul says. He has shown us love. He has expressed His love. He has effected His love in our life. He has shown His grace toward us in Christ Jesus. He has saved us by grace. He has gifted us in faith. He has prepared us for good works. And He has created us as new creatures. Therefore, you see this? This therefore, all that is to point you to all what I just said. Therefore, because of what I've said, because of all of this, therefore remember. So all of these blessings, all of these actions, all of this great grace and faith, and all the stuff that God has done and all the things that He has purposed in you, therefore remember, church. Remember, Ephesians. Remember, former pagans. Remember, former enemies of God. Remember. Remember. What Paul is doing is he's trying to help us understand that we need to remember, that they need to remember, and thus we need to remember. They need to remember why they have received these things. See what all you have gotten? See what kind of... If you take John, 1 John 3:1, and you put all that in that sandwich, Oh, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Just take chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians up to verse 10 and just stuff it right in there. You want to see John 3:16? You want to see the meat behind that? Stuff all that in there. You want to see what it means for God to display His righteousness and forgiving wickedness? Stuff all that in there. And take a bite of it. You'll never be able to devour it. It's too big. It's too real. It's too full. Remember. Remember. Why did you receive these things? They must remember what they were and who they were before they received all these spiritual blessings in Christ. Before they received the grace of God. They were children of wrath. And friends, we were children of wrath. Do you know what that means? That means, you know, the hardest reality of that is to think about a time where either you or someone you know or maybe something you experienced or heard or watched on television where the dad would come home in a drunken rage and beat his children and beat his wife and beat and destroy and tear the walls out and everything in just a drunken rage. And the whole family held under the wrath of the father of that home. But see, the difference in that kind of father and the father, God the Father, is that God the Father doesn't do it in a drunken rage. He does it in a justice and a righteousness. He doesn't come home and inflict undue wrath on His children. He never puts His wrath on His children, but He puts His wrath under the children of wrath, on the children of wrath. Those who are unbelievers, those who are rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, God puts wrath. And let me tell you, there's not every man in the world moving His wrath on our heads and our flesh will never even touch the sight of God's just wrath. The problem we have today in the church, friends, or one of the main problems, is that we've stopped preaching justification by grace through faith. We want to have people feel good about coming to church, and so we don't want to do anything that's going to make them think about the wickedness of their own heart or the problems of their own life. But if we do, we want to give them an out so fast that they're so comfortable with God that they're almost high-fiving Him or bumping Him. They want to take God, and they don't want to put us down to where we should be. Because see, every human being is actually, in their own minds, is above where they actually are. You realize that? You and I all, if we sat down and we thought about who we are. Now, most of us are humble people, right? Of course we are. Just ask us. Of course I'm humble. And if I were going to write a little biography about how wicked I was, it would be pretty bad. But if I were to show it to God, He would laugh and scoff at the mere arrogance that I would think that I was that good, even talking of my wickedness. Well, that's not popular. Of course it's not popular. Why? Because man, by nature, is self-centered, narcissistic. They think the whole world revolves around them. Even when they hurt someone else, the reason they want to reconcile is because of how bad it hurts them. It's egotistical and sinful. And the most wicked view of our own lives is really righteous compared to the view that we really should see in comparison. And so now we see that this group of people, these Christians, they did nothing to warrant this grace. They did nothing to receive and to deserve to receive this grace. They did nothing to deserve to receive adoption as sons. As a matter of fact, they not only were wicked and separated in the desires and the passion of their flesh, we call depravity, radical corruption. We're not just talking about the sin nature. Now he's going to go to the ethnicity. That they, by race, were a people of disgust to God. For God, they were not chosen of God. They were not the people of God. They were not Jews. They were children of wrath. They received these riches because God's purpose and His will. They did nothing to warrant, to merit His affection. As a matter of fact, God's love gave them these things apart from what they deserved. They were called the uncircumcision. Look at that text. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. You were the uncircumcised. You were the uncircumcision. You were the outcast. The circumcision made by hands refers to the covenant of God with Israel. That when God said, I want you to bear my sign, my seal, the seal, the outward expression of them, of someone being under the covenant of God, is that they were as men circumcised. That's why Paul, of course, we see in Galatians, we see in Colossians, he says circumcision is useless. It has no merit before God. Nothing, circumcision can bring us nothing before God. We can't take anything that we've done and lay it before God and expect Him to be impressed or amazed or amused. It's rejected. The righteousness of men is always rejected before God. For we are wicked. Even our righteousness is wicked. Filthy rags, the prophet teaches. And so this circumcision, though it is for nothing. It does nothing. But yet we do see Paul telling Timothy he needs to be circumcised. We looked at that a little bit when we learned about leaning in to cultures, leaning into people. He knew that if Timothy, half Jew, went into a Jewish people, that the Jewish people would not respect his position on Scripture if he was not circumcised. So for the sake that he might win some, he was circumcised. It's like my friend who goes to Kabul, Afghanistan, twice a year. He grows a big beard. He's from South Carolina. He grows a big beard and he uses a broken English, very similar to the dialect of the people there. Not insulting, but very similar. And it's so habitual, he uses it constantly now when he speaks. He sits out in the sun and gets tan. And when he goes there, he only wears the regalia of the street. The long robes, the headdress, and the beard. And if he were to get off of a bus, you would swear he was a Muslim. Now why would he do that? Why not wear his suit and tie and his big Jesus cross? Because they'd cut off his head the minute he got off the plane. And then they'd burn him alive. God's called him to reach them. But none of that is going to win favor with God. It may win favor with man. It's not required of him for the gospel's sake. It's required of him to reach those whom God has called him to reach. So here the circumcision. These Ephesians were never part of even the physical covenant. They did not even have they weren't even part of the earthly inclusion of this covenant. They were outcast and severely separated from the beginning. However, they were just like the rest of humanity, children of wrath, as Paul puts himself in that same thing. We, like the rest of humanity, we all were children of wrath. But this division now of races, per se, is seen throughout the history of the Old Testament. God has said that this is a people that I will create from the peoples of the world. Now get this. We lose sight of the fact that the first Jew was a pagan. God pulled him out of Ur as a pagan moon god worshiper and told him he was now God's chosen race. This was not a nationality that sprung up through the eons that God looked down and said, I like this guy. And I want him to be the father of my people. No, God chose us, a man dead in his sins and his trespasses against God, separated and alienated from God in the world with no hope. And he says, I'm going to give this man my promise and my covenant that through him the world might be blessed. But he's secluded Israel. Sometimes through, well, we know all the seclusion of Israel just in their faith and their practices and their precepts and the edicts and the law. Circumcision for crying out loud. And Paul's saying, look, you weren't even part of the shadow of the covenant. You didn't even bear the resemblance. But he's not just dealing with spiritual, he's dealing with cultural inequality. He's showing that even in the finite crevices of our mind, that we can understand this relationship. We can understand it great here in the South. Matter of fact, I talked about this very briefly during my 4 weeks in February dealing with race and the gospel. Because Paul is very clearly showing there was a huge difference in the eyes of the Jews and with God's people. God, if and I'll say this, and you know we can go from here, But God, in some sense, had judged and condemned all the world except Israel. He didn't send Israel to go and proclaim the gospel. He didn't send Israel to go in and preach. God sealed the fate of the world. But yet we do know that there are people who were not Jews or even in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Rahab, others like her. So it wasn't their ethnicity, it was God's purpose and will. But God selected these people. They had the covenant. We were not just depraved, Paul says, but you were not even equal with the Jews and their culture. You were a lower class of people, if you will. That's what it would sound like if we read this from a worldview that is not biblical. That's what they would have seen. They would have said, wow, Paul's telling us we're nothing. Well, he's trying to help them understand where they've come from. That even in the culture of the world, I'm not saying this is what Paul says is how it should be, but this is how it was. You were separated from God because you were not Jews. The Jews were privileged. They were privileged people. They were given the law, the oracles of God. They were given the covenants of God. And they had the outward sign of redemption, specifically in circumcision. But it all pointed to something. It points to Christ. It points to the rebirth. It points to God's grace. But the sad thing, as we know, is that though the Jews had the outward sign of circumcision, had the outward expression of the covenant, they rejected the very one to whom it pointed. Why? Because Jesus says it was prophesied that they would. And if the elite Jew who was circumcised was also part of all mankind and were children of wrath, what hope did a pagan Gentile have? See, that's that. When you go to Romans, you see, that's really the argument. One of the arguments that we see in Romans is that Paul's trying to help establish in the Romans' mind that they are Israel. Not by race, but by grace. Remembering from which we come and our inability to come to Christ, our sinfulness and our wretchedness and our understanding God's holiness and justice towards sin and evil. Then seeing how He forgives and lavishes upon us the riches of His grace fully on all who believe, this creates something in us. This creates a deep and generous and grateful, worshipful heart. This creates for when the world goes to hell and death surrounds us, we worship to the praise of His glory. So let's look at the details of this condition. You were the uncircumcised. Friends, that is not very expressive to us. But there's nothing that's ever happened in America other than the race relations of maybe the 1960s that would even come close. By the way, people would hate and hang people just because of the color of their skin. That's the uncircumcised. Every uncircumcised people in the world were hated to that degree by the Jews. Remember. Remember. This uncircumcision, this is what it teaches us. That you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I'm going to break those down phrase by phrase. The first one we see there is separated. Now we could take separated and we could look at it and go, okay, well, separated can mean holy. Because the word holy in its definition means to be set apart, to be separated. But He doesn't say separated and leave it there. He's separated from whom? Christ. That we, without Christ, that you, Ephesians, before you came to faith in Jesus, you were, at that time, separated from Christ. For instance, a lot to think about here. I mean, it bogged me down. I almost preached just on that. But I'm going to get through it quickly. And I want you in your personal study, if God pricks your heart in this, to go back and pray and study through it. Though we are separate from Christ before our awareness of Him and before our salvation, we cannot say that those who had come to faith in Ephesus who once were pagans were hated by Christ before they came to faith. Because only God's love toward the dead brings them to life. And so, see that? That caused, I stayed on that for a long time. And then we just moved on. So even when I was God's enemy, the Scripture says that God loved me. Why? Because I'm His. I was His before I was born. And He found me. And He saved me. And that is the way one is saved, is that God loves them and finds them and saves them. In John 6, He gives them to the Son. And all whom the Father gives to the Son come to the Son. And all who come to the Son never casts out. And the sheep, those who are the children of God, know the voice of the Son. And they obey it. And this is good stuff. It's not part of this. Separated from Christ, but even while we were enemies, Christ died for us, Paul says. These Gentiles were loved by God and had a certain salvation that at one time, like all mankind, had not been affected in their lives. Before we come to faith, we are Christless. We're separated. We're Christless. We're without Him. And if we're not without Him, we're enemies of Him, right? There's no gray area. If it's almost right, it's wrong. It's either with Christ or not with Christ. And we serve, as we see in the prior few weeks, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, giving ourselves up to the desires of our flesh and of our mind. And by nature, we're children of wrath. On the same point, those who are unbelievers, those who are perishing without Christ are Christless. So we who have come to faith at one time were Christless, and those who are continually not in faith are Christless. The difference is going to be, are the ones who are unbelievers today truly going to be saved? We don't know that. We don't know who will and who will not be saved. Our responsibility is not to save people. God saves people. Our responsibility as evangelicals, as Christians, is to proclaim the gospel through the right teaching of the Word of God, to empower the church to go out and to make disciples of all peoples. At all times, in all places, in the way that we're equipped and the season that God has called and equipped us. Not everybody's going to be like me, and not everybody's going to be like you. Personalities are different. Our attitudes are different. Our character, ideals, philosophies, worldviews, our temperaments. But what unites us is the gospel, the fluid, solid, flowing gospel of Jesus Christ. And we all have the same vine, the same water, the same well, the same bread. We all dip from the same source. Even though we might express it differently, it's the same message. Never changes. It's never changed. You don't have to change the message when you do anathemas, Paul, in Galatians chapter 1. I pray that I be accursed, damned, cut off. See, the difference is God's love toward us. For those who are perishing, the difference is God's love toward us. God's affection comes or His judgment comes, but both don't come. Either we receive judgment or we receive mercy. We receive justice or we receive grace. There is no mix of the two. The Scripture teaches that God never punishes His children, but He disciplines us. He brings us to a place and He molds us like an athlete preparing for a feat of strength or a game or a contest. In Romans 8, the rhetorical question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And if you know over there by the end of verse 38, it says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing, not angels, nor demons, nor powers, nor principalities, nor darkness, nor height, nor depth. And what Paul says, there is not any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So even before we were in Christ, though we were separated from Him, His love pursued us. pursued us. Hear that, church. Otherwise, we got smart and we started looking for Him. And that's a boast. We who are in Christ will never be separate from Him. But those who are not in Christ, that do not live by faith, they walk in darkness. They establish their lives apart from His grace and His glory, and in all essence are Christless. Such were the Gentiles of Ephesians. Such were us. Alienation. The second thing He says there is you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, see, when you get to some of this type of teaching, a lot of people go, yeah, get on with it. And they want to go someplace else. And let me tell you what that does when you're not worshiping correctly. When you think to yourself, yada, 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 He's already said that. He has already said a lot of this. But you're not worshiping. If the apostle says, remember what he just said, then it's important for us to remember what he just said. And it's important for us to go through it again. I've heard preachers skip total chapters of letters because it's a recapitulation of what was taught the chapter before. And so they just skip it. You know what I've learned in my own studies? Is that going through the book of Ephesians 10 times probably, extensively, preaching it several times, teaching it several times, studying it several, whatever, however you want to do, read it, listen to it, you still don't get it. You can't. You can grasp some concepts. You can actually outline it. Probably outline it in my sleep. Does that mean that I understand it? No. And it doesn't have effect on my life. We want it to affect our lives. What's the application of such teaching? That you worship God and you are reminded constantly of His grace. And that affects everything you do, from what you put in your ears, your mouth, your eyes, where you go with your feet, and what you do with your hands, what you think about, what you hold dear. It affects you. There's no such thing as a Christian business that you know, well, we're going to sell to everybody in the world telephone service, so we want to be Christian telephones. There's no such thing as a Christian telephone. There's no such thing as a Christian toy. There's no such thing as a Christian movie. There's no such thing as a Christian service. Christians are people. And if you're selling rocks or hamburgers, then you ought to be Christian in the way you sell and approach that. You ought to understand that it's not for you to get excited about owning a business or being rich from a business, but it's for the glory of God alone. That's what this teaching does to us. It helps us realize that we're not wasting our lives when we work in the world as Christians. But then God does remove some of us completely, and He cuts us off to the point where we can't do anything. And calls us to preach, to be the lowest of the low, to be the shepherds, which were a hated people. Alienation from the commonwealth is alienation is to be cut off, to be removed, to have no place. Most urgently, they were cut off from the presence of God because they were cut off from the people of God. They were enemies of God because they were not the people of God. Now hear this. You ever think of yourself that way? I used to be cut off. God's promises were to Israel alone. No others. The one, you know, we might be part of another culture or group. The Ephesians were Greek. They weren't Jewish. And though they might have lived their lives, their life was utterly wasted. When we are not the people of God, everything we do is a wasted breath. It's a wasted thought. It's a wasted dollar. It's a wasted effort. It's a wasted strength. It's a waste. If we are not in Christ, our entire life is a waste. Worthless. I don't care what you create, do, cause, stop, cure, whatever. It's a waste. Now friends, this is not what people want their children hearing. Don't you told my son that his life was a waste. He wanted to create such and such. He wanted to be the next Bill Gates or the next Apple producer or the next whatever. He wanted to do great things. Well, go ahead, but it's all for nothing if it's not for the glory of God. If he's not in Christ, he's a waste of life. He's a wasted life. Well, that's just cruel. No, it's true. That's what Paul's teaching here. You were cut off. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were a nobody. Just in the culture, not because the Jews were special, because God was saving Himself a people. God promised to save His people, not all people. Listen to that. In the Old Testament, the Jews were promised salvation. The Babylonians weren't. But what we see and we know on this side, and what we'll get to in verse 13, is that though we were all cut off, of course, Christ then brought us near. See, the fullness of what Israel represented was Jesus coming to save all nations. Not everyone in the nation. But the people of God are from all nations, all tribes, all tongues, all ethnicities, all races. And they're one people. So this, see the racial tension that's created here in this text? You see this stuff? And friends, today in Jerusalem, today in Israel, amongst the Orthodox Jews, this tension is still there. Look at the world around us. Look at who are the most hated individuals in the world, holistically. The Jews. Why? Because just by their covenant, just by the law of God, people hate them. And they hate God. They think they love Him, but they've rejected the Son who He has sent. And there's a lot to that. Jews and everyone else were at clash. But as we know, the whole focus of this text is though they were aliens, though they were cut off, Christ made them sons. The true blood of Israel forever is the blood of Jesus Christ and all who are in it. In Colossians, if you take Ephesians and you can parallel it almost perfectly with Colossians in many ways. In Colossians 1:21, and Paul says, "And you." It's almost... "who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." See, he sort of truncates. He doesn't go into some of the details here. And in some sense, he details more in Colossians than he does in Ephesians. But here, "you who were once alienated and hostile in mind." So if they were alienated and the Ephesians were alienated, then I could also say, well, then the Ephesians are probably hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. We already see that. An enemy of God. What does that mean? That you're an enemy of God. So before salvation came through grace, we were not just lost walking in the darkness, but we were enemies with God. We were hostile in our thinking, we were hostile in our minds, and they were darkened. And we did evil before God. This is the trespass that Paul talks about. You were dead in your trespass and your sin. Your trespass, our wickedness. You know what this means? That means without grace, our minds would be opposed to the gospel. Our minds would be opposed to the glory of Christ. Our minds would be opposed to holy things. Our hearts would be opposed to the Word of God. Opposed to God in our attitudes. We'd be opposed to God in our affections. We'd be opposed to God in our actions. And we would be hateful toward Him. And what that ultimately means is that we were enemies. And that our very existence was a trespass against God's holiness. You ever felt like that? That your very existence was a trespass against somebody's joy? Well, we didn't take God's joy away, but we definitely encroached on His holiness. We didn't remove it. We didn't degrade it. We were a pock in comparison to. He will justify or He will judge. So not only that, we were strangers. They were, and we were strangers to the covenants of promise. The promise is Christ. Being apart from Christ meant to be apart from salvation. Jesus, now don't ever forget this. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. From the lineage of David, the King of Israel, Jesus came as a Hebrew and a Jew. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. If it weren't for God saving a people, Christ wouldn't have come. They, the Jews, knew Christ was coming. And John says He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. But all who did receive Him and gave the right to become the children of God, not of their will of their mind, or the decision of the flesh or the blood, but of God. In Romans 9, we see clearly. We see Paul teaching. It says they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Now hear that. This is, in Romans chapter 9 is a pretty, really thick and an amazing text. Paul says that the Israelites, to them alone, belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. So he's just reminding them that they weren't Jews. They were not Israelites. Salvation, in other words, was not available to those who were not historically Jews. And so as far as the covenant was concerned, non-Jews were not aware or included in these promises. They had no idea. We did not see God changing His plan in history. We did not see God going, I'm going to save these people. Oh, they rejected me, now I'm going to save these people. We didn't see God doing a flipsy or whatever. We saw one plan. And it was His plan eternally to save peoples from all nations, tongues, and tribes. It was His plan to point to Christ, and this reality came through the Jews. The Jews pointed to Christ. But only in history did the Israelites receive those promises. Nobody else. And so that brings us to what He says next. Why is that true? They were strangers to the covenants, and they had no hope. Look at what Paul says there. No hope. And without God in the world, they had no hope. You know what that means? Well, this is a final stab of alienation. What this means is that the world at large, apart from the Jews, had no hope. It's very simple. Nothing to hold on to. They had no reality or revelation of God's promises. They had no longing. They had nothing to look forward to. They had no affection for the day of redemption. They had no understanding of the rest of the Lord. They had no understanding of salvation. They had no understanding of what it meant to have Emmanuel, God with us, walk among us, tabernacle with us, to become like us, to save us. They didn't even know this existed. And so what they did is they turned their affections to the world and to paganism and to all the other things that would occupy their hearts and give them affection. And Paul deals with this in Corinthians chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, where he says, "For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, he knows that these are no gods at all." We know this. Gods are everywhere. Idolatry was the norm throughout the entire world, but yet the small sect of people had the oracles of God. And yet even with the oracles of God, when God Himself spoke from Mount Sinai, they boiled down gold and created a cow to worship. So we don't esteem the Jews. We just recognize what God had promised through them. And we were so lost, we weren't even a part of those people. What a condition. You see, this is the point. Paul is trying to give us a picture of the condition before Christ. What a condition. What a state. I look at it this way. What a mess. No hope. This goes beyond hearing and preaching. This sits at the core of the gospel. This is the real of the shadow that Israel or Israelite Jews provided for centuries. This is God's eternal plan. And look at verse 13 here in chapter 2. "But now in Christ, you who once were far off." Now see, what if Paul had only said you were once far off? What if he came in there and you know, he could have written this whole letter in about one page. He's going to say, "Yo, y'all have been blessed. You were once far off and Jesus has brought you close. Quit acting stupid and walk in grace. Love your wives." You know, that's where it ends. "And God's got your back." That's, you know. But he didn't do that. He wanted to teach us the extremely important reality of where we have come from. But again, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. So how is it that someone is, not only are we wicked in our essence and we trespass against God just because of our existence as sinners, but now we're not even part of the historical covenant of promise. What's our hope? You see, the question comes, it's hopeless for me. And that's where the atonement is so perfectly illustrated here in these next few verses. And next week we will dive into that. Friends, the gospel only makes sense when we remember from where we come. If we do not know who we were before God saved us, if we forget our wickedness, if we forget our sin, then our worship will be almost self-worship. It'll be to the place, here's the way I look at it, our worship of God is almost like He was obligated to save us. And God is not obligated to anyone. God doesn't have to do a thing He doesn't want to do. There's no law or truth or person that God must answer to. He is the root of all truth. He is the giver of the law. He doesn't break it because it's a reflection of who He is. By grace through faith, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the purpose of God before the world began, that which was far off, listen, dead, without hope, didn't even know about it, not of the covenant, has been brought near. And Paul says in other places in Scripture that we are being prepared for the presence of God by Jesus Christ and sanctification. And so Jesus provides something for us. You know what we give Him? Sin. You know what He gives us? Righteousness. Atonement. Propitiation, justification, redemption, sanctification, glorification. All these things are made possible by Christ, through His blood. Listen to Colossians for just a second. Chapter 1, verse 21. You don't have to turn there, just listen. I've already referred to it. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. See, Jesus brought us together with God, brought all who were apart to Himself. This is the gospel. It starts with God fully and man's wickedness, and then is revealed God's mercy, and then God's righteousness and God's grace toward us who believe. God is the gospel. Now, I guess the only question is life full in Christ? Is your life full in Christ? Are you satisfied with God's plan to redeem you? Are you understanding and fully worshiping the God because you see the reality of who you were before you were saved? Do you understand what God is saying when Paul says you had no hope, you had no life, you had nothing but death and sin? And the totality of our existence, friends, is a trespass against God when we are not in Christ. But see, Christ saves His own. I came to seek and save the lost. Christ will perfectly accomplish all that He purposed to do. He is a perfect Savior, not a hopeful Savior, not a wishful Savior, a perfect Savior. And what Christ has done in obedience on in this life as a man who was fully God and fully man, and the obedience and the willingness. And we'll talk about the atonement next week in more detail as we get into these next three verses, next two verses. Christ's willingness to die on the cross is what made Him the Lamb of God. Are you a child of God? Are you a child? Do you desire to be free? And do you see Christ and believe today? Let's pray. Father, we're just grateful that You are a God who saves. And Lord, we thank You so much that You've given us this time to worship together. Lord, it's warm in here. It makes us tired, makes us sleepy. But Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would just quicken us to help us remember all that You've taught us. Father, we are just so glad that You saved us. We are so glad that we are no longer in that position or that place. But Father, we are truly Your children. Lord, I pray that You would bring to faith those who are not aware today of their sin. Help them to see it. Help them to believe. Bring them to repentance. Bring them to life. And Lord, help us to bottle this into our souls that it may overflow in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.